Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. My name is Jordan Thigpen, and we got a little bit of a different podcast episode for you today. We're going to play a sermon that I preached for our college ministry on dating. It was in an overall series related to relationships. The title of the series was Relationships. And you may be thinking, what does this have to do? What does dating have to do with most of our Connect groups? Well, by God's grace, He has seen fit to send us hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of college students, and there are more and more every day that are signing up for discipleship, to be discipled, and they're looking to our groups. They're looking to the people in our church for being raised up in the faith, and dating is a big part of that. And so this is something that we as a college ministry have invested into them, and so we thought it would be helpful to add into sort of the overall conversation of discipleship and multiplication in the life of our groups, in the life of our disciple makers, so that you can also hear what they're being led and taught, and then you can apply that across the board in their lives. Or you may have a sibling, a cousin, a friend, or somebody that's going to be going through this dating phase. This type of information doesn't just apply to college students. This is how all believers should and could consider, not that this is exhaustive on all things dating from the Bible, but it is what we shared with our college student is something that I've gotten a lot of encouragement and a lot of positive feedback regarding. And so we wanted to pass it along as an episode this week that we thought would be helpful to you as you make disciples, as you have people in your groups and in your life that are trying their best to figure out how to follow Jesus and go through a season of dating. So let's get equipped. Good to see you guys tonight. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here at Connection Church. It's good to be with you. We are in a new series tonight on relationships. First up in this series, I'm going to be talking about dating. So give me some grace here, okay? It's a tough subject for me. This is a tough subject for all of us. And the reason I'm asking for your grace is because I'm a little nervous. And I'm nervous because this is something that's so deeply personal for everyone. And the last thing that I want to do is beat up on anyone or to cause any greater sense of shame or condemnation or frustration or disappointment. A lot of those things are things that come with dating. But what we're going to do is try our best to look at God's word. And the more I thought about it as I was standing backstage listening to us sing, I just continue to come back to having this overwhelming sense of peace. And I feel like as we're going into a series on relationships, and I'm specifically talking tonight a little bit about dating, I want to tell you something. It's going to be okay. God has got it. He will walk with you. He'll walk with us as we think through. And I'm specifically thinking about not so much the topic, but what you might be going through. And so as we lean into, it's one of the things that I love about Scripture is that it speaks to the things that we have going on in life and the things that we go through. We're going to look at Matthew 6, verse 33. I'm going to get to that here in just a second, but I want to pray, and we're going to lean in, and we're going to look at this series called Relationships. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have left us a witness to your goodness, that you've left us a witness to yourself. Lord, I pray that tonight there would be no shame, no condemnation. Lord, that we would find sweet relief for our soul as we look at your word, as we look at what you've done to move towards us in relationship. God, I ask for a double portion of your Spirit tonight, that you would speak from your word, that you would move in this room tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I got some bad news. Dating, it's unbiblical. Sorry, everybody holding hands, stop it, it's unbiblical. What you're doing, I'm just kidding. But in seriousness though, the Bible has basically nothing to say about our American conception of dating. Every word that I said is important in that. The Bible has basically nothing to say about what we in America today call dating. Now, it has a lot to say about relationships, which is why we've called the series what we have. It's about more, and truthfully for all of us, especially for us as college students, there's so much more than just dating. I'll tell you, this past week, for every college student that I had a conversation with, basically none of them were about dating. All of them were about complicated relationships, parent relationships, friendships, roommate relationships, just student relationships, just all these different difficulties that people are facing. And what I love about that is that the Bible has a lot to say about relationships. The Bible has a good bit to say about marriage. It has a few things, in fact, to say about sex and intimacy. And all of those things are pieces of the puzzle as it comes to what provides complication with dating. But this is the main thing. If you hear me say nothing else tonight, the main thing that I want to communicate tonight, the main thing the Bible seeks to communicate is this, is that Jesus Christ died for you and for me. He died to pay for the punishment that our sin deserved and to put us back in relationship. To put us back in relationship with a holy and perfect God. Dating relationships flow out of that divine relationship. You tracking with me so far? The main thing that the Bible is seeking to communicate is this good news story about this person named Jesus that died on behalf of the sin for you and for me. So before we ever begin to start thinking about anything to do with dating or talking or situationships or we're just hanging out, every person, as we begin to evaluate that seat that they might sit in our life, first has to start with, where do I sit in my divine relationship with the Savior that died for me? Here's what I know. No one gets into the driver's seat of their car planning to get into a tragic accident, right? Nobody on the way here was like, I'm really hoping for a four-car pileup here on the way, though it's completely possible on Kiwana. No one got into their car planning for that, but it happens. In the same way, no one starts dating someone planning for it to be an absolute disaster and end in horrific fashion. No one enters into any dating relationship with that as their goal. It's like, whew, I can't wait for this to be an absolute complication in my life for the next 3 years. I hope this ends horribly. No one begins there, but isn't that exactly what dating feels like? Like, look at Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce. Don't you just feel, doesn't it just feel like we watched an entire Super Bowl and it's just like watching a car crash. You're just like, oh God, it's gonna happen. Everybody at my house was really thinking that a proposal was gonna happen, not counting on the fact that they were gonna choke.
But that's what watching that, I just watch it the whole time, and I'm like, the way they're going about this, this just feels like, guys, it's like they're making out in the back seat, but they're about to go right off a cliff. Like, this is like watching a, you know what I mean? That's exactly what all American dating can feel like so frequently, of just like, man. And you watch it in your roommates' lives, right? You're like, oh no. You're going on a date with them? Yeah. Well, happy for you. You watch it in your friend's life. And what some of you are nervous about is that you're the friend, you're the roommate, and all of your roommates are like, yeah, we'll let you know in 6 months. Like, but listen, like, how do we get out of this cycle? How do we get out of this, like, doesn't it just feel like the best we're hoping for is like duck, duck, married, right? Like, I hope this goes okay. And the whole time it's gonna look like a car wreck to everybody else. We're like, oh, what do you know? They got married, they had kids, they lived happily ever after. I mean, in 75% of the other situations, divorce, 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 divorce. I noticed no one laughed at that part. Because nobody enters into these dating relationships and flings thinking, yeah, I'll just solve it later in the divorce. I mean, many of you are probably like me. You start mentioning the word divorce, the smile disappears from your face. Because that's, you are a child of a divorce. And you know the car wreck that it provided in your life. And this is what I would tell you from the dozens of premarital counseling couples that I've had a chance to walk beside, and the dozens of marriage counseling sessions that I've had the opportunity to walk with people through. Every complication that winds up in a person's marriage started with some compromise in the dating phase. I'm getting ahead of myself. How do we avoid it? How do we avoid this car crash? And this is what I would say. This is where I'm asking for some grace, okay? Two things. One, I'm not gonna be able to cover everything about dating tonight in one sermon, okay? So can I get some grace? Can I just get a little bit of grace? Secondly, here's the thing about a car wreck. You don't stop it gently. If my son is running into the road and there's a car coming, I have a tone. I could reach for it right now and dig down real deep. And I know the tone that I would use to get my son to stop right where he is, because it doesn't matter about the gentleness if I'm saving his life. So tonight, I feel that. I want to save you decades of problems. I want to save you decades of heartache and suffering. And I'm willing to say things not in the gentlest way if it saves you from a car wreck. In one sentence, here's how I would begin it. We have to build in the beginning what we want in the end. You have to build into the beginning being yourself, what you want in the end. In the end, I think even if you aren't a close follower of Jesus, maybe you're even an outright skeptic of Jesus, you want a marriage that thrives, that lasts a lifetime, with kids that love and adore you. And I'm saying if you want that, you have to build into the beginning what you want in the end. And I'm saying you're not gonna find that apart from reconnecting or connecting for the first time with the divine relationship that Jesus died to purchase for you, before you start filling the passenger seat with a dating relationship. To build into the beginning what you want in the end, I'm gonna break this up into three parts. You need someone that matches your cause, your character, and you need to be Christ-centered about chemistry. To build into the beginning what you want in the end, you need someone that matches your cause, matches your character, And you need to be Christ-centered about chemistry. How do we pursue the right cause? We start here. Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is addressing a crowd that they are stressed out about the common difficulties of their day. They're worried about food. They're worried about clothing. They're worried about shelter. They're worried about where they fit in with their friends. So it's safe to say Jesus would say the same thing to us about dating. Who am I going to be in a relationship with? Who should or can I find a boyfriend or girlfriend? I think the first thing he would say is stop, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. If you wind up with somebody and you're dating someone outside of pursuing and having a close relationship with God, what you're going to wind up with is significant problems. Pursuing the right cause. What I mean by that is your life pursuing the right cause for yourself, and then you're inviting someone into that? Are they pursuing the same cause? Cause, in this case, what I'm talking about is everything in your life primarily about having and pursuing a relationship with God? Can the person that you are bringing into this dating relationship, can you both clearly say, my life is about seeking first the kingdom of God? In pursuing the right cause, you have to start with life is about the pursuit of God. If we together are going to pursue the right cause, we have to start there. Life itself is about the pursuit. I say that to the person, if you're not a believer, this is where the Christian begins. This is what the message of God from his word, where he begins. Reorienting your entire life about around this reality, life itself is about the pursuit of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians, marriage itself is a metaphor about Christ and the church. And so marriages today exist as a representation of that to the world, of the type of unity that can exist from two people marrying their lives together to glorify God. That is God's communication to us about the purpose of marriage. Life is about the pursuit of God. Marriage is about the pursuit of God. Therefore, dating is about the pursuit of marriage. See the list and order of importance? We have to get step one right before we get about three quarters of the way down and start talking about dating. Paul says this about singleness. Singleness is something to be not only respected and honored, but even possibly preferred. But his concession to the Corinthians is that many of you are going to burn with passion. Therefore, you should marry and you should honor the Lord in your marriage. Marriage is about the pursuit of God. Dating is the pursuit of marriage, and singleness is preparation for the kingdom of God. That's very important for you in here today. Your singleness is not primarily about who do I date next. Your singleness is preparation for glorifying God throughout the world. God thinks so much greater about your singleness than you do. For you, many of you in this room, singleness feels like a punishment. For many of you, singleness feels like this temporary prison sentence until you can find another person to spend your life with. That's not how God thinks about singleness. Singleness is preparation for the kingdom of God. How else are we going to pursue the right cause? Number two, God's will for your life is always in the direction of holiness. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Your holiness. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your growth in holiness. Again, another important part about our singleness, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is anything that falls outside of sexual relationships that don't happen in the confines of marriage. This is the will of God for your life. If you've ever asked yourself that question, your college students, I know you have in the last 15 minutes. What is God's will for my life? Your sanctification, your growth in holiness. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. How are we going to begin to merge our life into the overall cause of pursuing God? How are we going to begin to realign our thoughts around my singleness is about finding someone to date, and shifting that to my singleness is about God working holiness into my heart? Here's a way that you can think about this. If the first way to kind of examine our cause is asking myself, is my life about the pursuit of God? Am I primarily thinking about the cause of my life being the pursuit of holiness before God? My question to you, a way to think about this, is if God dropped a spouse into your life right now, are you ready to be married? Not, hey, sweet, thanks for the gift. But like right now, God drops spouse material into your life. Are you ready to say, awesome, do the wedding, Reverend? Are you ready for that? And if the answer is no, why are you dating? If dating is about the pursuit of marriage, marriage is about the glory of God radiating out into the world. God drops spouse into your life and you're like, whoa, I'm not ready to be married. I just wanted somebody to spend time with. Then you don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You need somebody that will push you in the direction of holiness. If the answer is no, if God dropped a spouse into your life and you're not ready to be married, then why are you dating? You're setting yourself up for heartbreak while bypassing holiness. That's all a boyfriend or girlfriend is going to do for you if you are not standing before the Lord saying, God, all right, I'm ready. If you dropped a spouse into my life today, I would be ready to enter into a marriage covenant. You don't want to do the work to be holy. You just want another source to make you happy. And no person can make you happy for a lifetime. You need a partner united in life to pursue holiness. Number three, God is happy. If we're thinking about the gift that God has given us and uniting us into his cause in the world, here's another belief that I need you to understand. This is a very big God theology of dating. God is happy to give you everything you need to fulfill his purposes. Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Here's what he means by that. As you are delighting yourself in the Lord, as the primary thing that you're doing with your life is I take delight in the Lord my God, he will mold and shape and shift the desires of your heart. Therefore, you don't live in this tension of, I want to follow Jesus, but my dating life feels so compromised. And the things that I find myself attracted to, I constantly find in competition with the Jesus that I want to follow. It's because we need to take the time to delight in the Lord and let Him change those desires so that what I used to be attracted to and find myself in complicated situations with begins to change. Because God has changed the desires of my heart. So often with dating, what I hear college students, the way we talk, is that God is holding out on me, that God is keeping a future spouse from me, that if God would just, why, if God really loved me, why won't He give me my someone? It's because if that person entered your life, that person would become the lowercase g, God of your life, and you would cease to have any delight in the one true God that died to save you. God is not holding out on you. You have to begin to believe this about the God that sits in the heavens, that gave His one and only Son. He is happy to give you everything you need to fulfill His purposes. He is not holding out on you. He is a loving Father that's happy to provide for you everything you need. Number four, Satan's main strategy is to pull your focus onto what you don't have. If, kind of like number three, if you live with this feeling of like, why isn't God giving me this one thing that I want so bad? That's the work of Satan. Satan wants to pull your eyes to all the things that you don't have. It happened to the first relationship in the world. Genesis 3 verse 1, he goes to Eve and he said, did God actually say? You mean, Eve, like really, come on, think about it. Did He actually say? Did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? I'm talking about a world of trees. And the one tree that they couldn't eat from. Did God really say? Satan's main strategy is to pull your focus to what you don't have. In other words, what you perceive God hasn't given you. As we consider uniting our life into this cause, as we're evaluating and thinking about what has God given us in dating, we need to understand this. We live in an in-between time. We live in an in-between time. Romans 8 verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What I mean by that is this. We can't try to make earth heaven. What God has purchased and stored away for us in eternity pales in comparison to what we go through here. So we can't try to live all of our life here wishing it was like heaven. There are some things that we are not going to experience in totality until we get to heaven, and that is grace. But it does cause us to live in a tension that there is not a perfect person out there for you. I'm sorry. Boyfriend or girlfriend sitting to your right or left. Look, I'll say this to my wife on the camera. You're not the perfect person for me. I'm sorry. Jesus is the perfect person for us. And that is grace in our life. In God's sovereignty and mercy and grace, He couldn't have given me a better wife. But that had to begin with seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then who He provides is for my good and for His glory. But we live in an in-between time. Don't try to make heaven on earth. God gave us marriage, sex, friendships, the local church, and a world-changing mission as vessels that protect and sustain our souls. Stay with me. Those things allow us to thrive on His mission, but if we get so fixated on any single one of those vessels, and we turn those into the primary driver of our affection, and we turn those things into the primary thing that make us happy. See, it's not just dating. It's friendships, it's roommates, it's sex, it's the comfort that we receive even from our own parents. If we become so connected and tied to a certain feeling from something that earth produces, we completely miss out on what God has provided for us in heaven. Tim Keller says it this way. Oh, am I done? Timer go off? Quote from Tim Keller. This is one of mine and my wife's favorite quotes. Tim Keller, in thinking about marriage, what's the best way for us to begin to think about our marriages here on earth? He says, I will look at your magnificence in heaven. In heaven, when we, as a husband and a wife, when me and Macy see each other again one day in eternity, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. But if I lived every day as if she had to be my heaven here on earth, I will cause her life to be a living hell. But if I receive her as the gift of grace that God intended her to be, one day we will look back and we will see what God has done in our life and we will see what God has purchased for us in heaven. And we will say, I knew it could always be like this. I need you to have the faith that what God has provided for you in eternity is better than what you could feel at Georgia Southern. Not only do we need to pursue the right cause, but we need to pursue the right character. Not only do we need to pursue the right cause, we need to pursue the right character. First way I would tell you to do that is reserve sex and intimacy of any kind for marriage. Reserve sex and intimacy of any kind for marriage. Here's how Paul says it to the Corinthians. Flee from sexual immorality. Any type of sexual relationship outside of the confines of marriage is what the Bible refers to as sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. For every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If you went back through all these verses that we've looked at, you're going to see a common theme. Do this or don't do this, for you are holy. Do this or don't do this, because Jesus purchased you for you to be holy. When he says this about sexual immorality, it's not about holding back sex, which is a gift from God to us. It's about protecting us from the damages of sexual immorality. What he says is that sexual immorality harms both the body and the soul. It's one of the only sins that does damage to both. That's why God, like a fire, builds the fireplace of marriage so that the passion and the intimacy that comes with sex burns in the right vessel. And we wait and put that inside of the appropriate vessel for where it is going to be safe for us. See, we don't just need, this is the thing, and this is where the rubber kind of meets the road with any type of sermon about dating, is that you're going to, and maybe with people in this room, find people that are like, I am all about the cause of Jesus. I'm all about it. Yeah, for sure. Like, we're going to go to college night. I might even become heart and soul. but God, you're fine. And I can't keep my hands off of you. And, you know, it's okay. Like, there's always grace. Not realizing that this character is betraying the cause that they say that they have. You need both. You need somebody that's willing to pursue the cause of Christ and back it up with the character that they have. Secondly, this is what I would say, is marry someone who is a believer and has a similar zeal as you. And this kind of builds off of the first, that first part, reserve sex and intimacy for any kind of any kind for marriage. With marry someone who is a believer and has a similar zeal. Can I just be transparent about my own story? I was so far out in left field before I got saved with sexual morality that I brought a ton of damage and baggage into my own marriage. But then even in getting saved, here's why I say this about marry someone who not only is a believer but has a similar zeal, is that the first girl that I was in a relationship with after I got saved, I was like, man, this is perfect. Like, she loves Jesus. We're serving at these camps together. She leads a connect group. I lead a connect group. This is going to be great. And it wasn't her fault. It was my fault. But we couldn't keep our hands off of each other. And I exchanged that relationship by compromising, not having sex with her, but we could not keep our hands off one another. And she had the maturity to end things. And it was devastating. And the feeling, and y'all know the feeling, right? When somebody breaks up with you, you are like, I will do whatever it takes to never feel this feeling again, right? It is the worst when somebody breaks things off with you. Way better to be the one breaking things off. The feeling, right, of getting dumped is the worst, the absolute worst. It's probably why some of you, even in here, are hanging on to relationships just because it sucks to be single, is the belief that you have. And the feeling that I felt, knowing it was for the best, God had to begin to do a work in my character. He had to begin to form something in me, so much so that my zeal became one of the things that was a repellent. The next girl that comes along, I just told her straight up, I'm gonna go be a pastor one day, and the next girl that I kiss is gonna be my wife. And that freaked one girl out. She was like, oh my God, what? Like, how are you gonna know that's, like, you're gonna just marry somebody you've never kissed? And I was like, yeah, because that's my zeal for the Lord, and I want to marry somebody that takes holiness that seriously. And this is what I love. This is when I get to brag on my wife. That relationship didn't work out, and then here comes Macy. And I say that to her, and she's like, okay. Really? She's like, I'm going to go to New York. I'm going to be in fashion and yada, yada, yada. And I was like, well, I'm going to go try to be a church planner, and we just need to be really upfront about, are we going to work out or not? I am only exclusively dating for the purposes of marriage. And she was like, same, sounds good. You want to go grab dinner? Yeah. And it was great. And I don't share that to brag because we didn't do everything right. I share that because of all the things that I've screwed up in my life. This is one of the things where I felt God's protection through the convictions that we had. And God worked in my character, and God worked in Macy's character, but this is the thing. God did that work with us single, submitted to the local church, being discipled, growing in the Lord, and then we met. You need to marry someone who is a believer and has a similar zeal. Are they pursuing the same cause? And not just, are they going to pursue the cause because you want to? Do y'all love the Lord with the same intensity? Thirdly, what I'd share with you about pursuing the right character This is what I would tell you. There are only broken people in the world. I'm sorry. There are only broken people in the world. What I hope that shatters is any illusion that you had in your heart that, like, there's a perfect person out there just for me. That out of the however many billions of people there are on the planet, somehow God has arranged it so that there's going to be that one person here at Georgia Southern. Of all the people in the world, that one person's here at Georgia Southern. No. There are only exclusively broken people in the world. I hope that also shatters, like, I've got a dream list here. 6'2", 195, 315 squat. That's more my dream list for myself, but I hope that begins to, like, shatter, like, this whole, like, checklist of, like, they got to meet this criteria, or because I only date top shelf people. Sorry, there are only broken people in the world. The only difference is how aware of their brokenness that they are. Marry someone who is keenly aware of their brokenness, and they are confident that Christ alone can heal them. In a lot of ways, here's what I tell you. You want a broken person. Somebody that will admit, I don't have it all together, and I have one hope for my life, and that's Christ. That is marriage material. And this is what I would warn you with. Marriage or a boyfriend or girlfriend, that won't fix what's broken in your own heart and soul. You've got to get with the right cause first. You got to get with the right character first for yourself, because marriage is not some magical fix-all for the brokenness that you currently feel about yourself. If anything, it is going to magnify the brokenness that you already have. And then lastly, after cause, after character, here's my advice. Prioritized Christ-centered chemistry. Prioritize Christ-centered chemistry. Here's what typically in dating, we actually put chemistry at the top. What's their personality like? What do they look like? What are their hobbies? Oh, I can't date him. He plays racquetball. Like, whatever the chemistry, we evaluate that first. How much chemistry do I have with said person? Okay, I love the way they look. We have similar hobbies. We have similar interests on Facebook. All right, their character, I never really found out about it. Where are they going in life? Oh, I have no clue. They got a cool truck though. So we have to begin to flip these all around. What I would say when it comes to chemistry, what they look like, what their hobbies are, what their personality and sense of humor is like, you need to filter all of that through the lens of Christ. First of all, you got a lot of work to do before you get to the chemistry step. But even as you're getting to the chemistry step, you need to think about it through the way Christ would evaluate what's valuable in a person. I've got four statements for you on chemistry. Many of you, it's going to be controversial. Again, this is my opinion, so relax. Many of you should have the faith and courage to break up with your current boyfriend or girlfriend. Many of you should have the faith that Christ is better. Many of you should have the courage that God will send someone else and break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You should have the faith and courage to do that. Here's why I say that. If you can't imagine life without the person you're dating, and losing them would cause you to question the goodness of God, you don't have a future spouse. You have a current idol. If you just, in the quietness and the honesty of your own thoughts, if you said, God, if Regina leaves, there's no way God can be good. You don't have a future spouse. You have a current idol. If in the quietness, if you got real with yourself, if so-and-so left, I would question and maybe I would just stop following God altogether. That's an idol. We need to go back to the cause. We need to go back to the character. Secondly, many of you should have the faith and courage. Ooh, y'all are gonna like this. Many of you should have the faith and courage to go on more dates here. Many of you should have the faith and courage that, yes, God could provide a spouse for me from within the local church. Many of you should say yes to somebody asking you on a date, guy or girl, here. Listen, godly, growing, going people are great candidates for dates. Godly, they love Christ. They are united to the cause of Christ. They are clearly growing in their faith, and you can see it. You can see it within the church. Oh man, she's in a connect group. She's growing. She signed up for the DR trip. What you doing later? The church is where you should find boo. That's where. This is the where. This is a piece of advice a mentor gave me one time. Y'all are not going to like what I'm about to say, but I think I'll win you over. This was the advice. He's a church planner. He's written books. He's now passed and gone to be with the Lord, planted churches, and he's the best. This was his dating advice for me in college. Just pick one and marry him. Just pick one and marry him. What he was communicating is evaluate what Christ sees in that person. Don't overcomplicate it and demonstrate covenant love of like, I love God in your life. I could see us pursuing the right calls together, and I could see that you would help me grow in my love for Jesus, and I'm going to pursue you until you marry me. Just pick one and marry him. But now, in a more serious way, the advice that he gave is this. Find somebody that you could imagine enduring immense amounts of suffering with and still find joy, and marry them. I remember he called me one day. He's like, Jordan, what you doing? He's like, not much, Clint. Just got out of class. He's like, you found a wife yet? I said, no, I got this one girl. Name's Macy. It's like, well, just marry her. What are you doing? Hurry up, just marry her. He would talk like that. It was real funny. He was from Virginia. And I was like, and then he like kind of explained this out in more seriousness of like, could you imagine going through life's greatest tragedies with her? And does she seem like the type of person that would point you towards a love for Christ, that she would stick by your side through thick and thin? Was she the type of person that the cancer diagnosis comes if the miscarriage happens? If and when the in-laws die, is she the type of person that would stick by you and that would hold your arms up in praise and worship of God? Marry them. That's my second piece of advice. Many of you should go on more dates here. Number three, many of you should have the faith and courage to be clear with your ask. Many of you should have the faith and courage to be clear with your ask. Let me put you guys on just a little bit of Holy Spirit-filled riz, okay? Did I do good? Did I do it right? Guys, let me give you a script. Girls, let me give you a script. Girls, if you're not inclined to asking a guy out, I totally understand. But guys, let me give you a script. It's super simple. It's not complicated. I love Jesus. you seem to love Jesus too. Could I take you on a date and get to know you? Now listen, I hope I didn't just like unleash like every girl here just getting fired on left and right, but listen, this is gonna be the not fun part. Guys, if she shames you, that's her immaturity. If you're clear with your ask, if you ask in insincerity, hey, I love Jesus, you seem to love Jesus, could I just take you on a date and get to know you? If she shames you for your clarity of intention, that's her immaturity. Girls, if he's unclear, that's his immaturity. And you deserve clarity. Don't settle for less than clarity. Girls, future women, future mothers, future leaders of the church, future missionaries, you are worth clear intentions. You are worth holiness in dating. You are worth being treated like the bride of Christ. And if a guy can't summon the faith and courage to be clear with what he's asking, he's not the guy for you. And you should have the faith and courage to believe that, because what the enemy will creep into your life, ladies, he will creep in and say, no, that was good enough. Number four, all of you should have the faith and courage to still be friends if things don't work out. All of you. Guys, gender neutral guys, all of you. The unity of the church matters. It matters. You should have the faith and courage to still be friends if things don't work out. Listen, you can't go back to being friends or brothers and sisters in Christ once you've complicated things with sex. Look, God's plan is undefeated. He has set this up as a gift. If my kids open a gift that I have for them on Christmas in November, they're gonna be in trouble. There's gonna be consequences for opening a gift that I intended to give them when it wasn't time to open it. Marriage, sex, it's a gift. And God thinks about it so much bigger than you do because he invented it. And he gives it to you as a gift. Open it at the right time. And you can't go back to either protecting the unity of the church or to having a reasonable friendship with the person if you've complicated things with sex. Tonight, I want to invite you to have a change of mind. And this is the question that I would ask. Do you look around and think that the American approach to dating is working? Your answer is, it's fine for you to say yes. I don't think it is. I think that you want something better. I think you want something more. When you look around, are marriages thriving? Do families seem blessed? Are more children growing up with two parents? We started tonight with the gospel, and I want to end tonight with the gospel. Maybe tonight you feel unworthy. Maybe you feel ashamed. Maybe you feel embarrassed, deceived, angry, bitter, frustrated. Maybe relationships have been the primary contributor to your distance from God. Maybe you would say, Jordan, there's just no way I could ever live according to God's standards. I've tried time after time after time, and all I keep doing is failing. I might as well give up. I just can't live according to God's standard. What I would say to you, as lovingly as I possibly can, is this. Exactly. You can't, and you never will, and God doesn't need you to. Sexual morality or sexual immorality, it's not about, can I live up to this? It's about the Savior that God provided for you and for me. Do we get that? We should look at the difficulty that it is to date. We should look at the difficulty it is to live a holy and righteous life. We should be reminded of our insufficiency to do so. And we should look at the cross and see the sufficiency of God to save us despite our unworthiness. That's the point. You can't live up to God's standard. Dating reveals that. And he sent his only son that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added to you. The problem is we don't have faith that God will. And I'm inviting you to have a change of mind about that tonight. As we were praying earlier, we just found ourselves crying out to God. God, put somebody's heart back together that's going to be a future church planner. God, put somebody's soul back together that's going to be a future mom. Put somebody's heart back together that's going to go to an unreached people group and be a missionary. God, strengthen a marriage that hasn't even gotten married yet that's going to raise their children to know and love the Lord. I want you to think differently about dating. Dating reveals our great need for the gospel because we can't be the entire world to another person. God is trying to communicate to you through the difficulty that he paid it all so that you don't have to be heaven for another person. That's grace. He's doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Cast yourself into the arms of a perfect Savior. Let God give you the spirit of righteousness that you need before ever entering into a dating relationship. Build into the beginning what you want in the end. I want you to right where you are, where you're sitting, I just want to give you just a second of silence to really think about before we hop up and we play Frogger in the parking lot. And as you go on, I don't want to keep you from your homework. I don't want to keep you from the test you got tomorrow. I want you to hear the communication from God through his word tonight. What this is about is holiness. Have you looked at your life and thought, God wants to produce holiness for me? He purchased it through his son. He gave his spirit to you and to me that we could be holy. Do you care about that? Right where you are. Do you value the holiness that God is calling you to? I'm going to pray. Jess is going to come out. She's got an announcement that she wants to make about the DR. But I just want to give like 30 seconds of just silence, and then I'm going to pray. But I want you to think about, is my life united to the cause of Christ? Does the character of my life reveal that I care about the cause of Christ? Am I thinking about chemistry and dating in a holy way? The next step I feel like God's putting on my heart is, this is a very delicate subject. I know with a clear conscience and a clear heart, my heart was not to further shame or beat up on anyone, but I am trying to save you from a car wreck. And I feel like what God's saying to me right now is, if you need to talk, we as a staff, we as a college ministry are eager to listen. Please, don't become another car wreck. If you need someone to talk to, if you need safe people to help you, if you need people to walk beside you, if you need to get something off your chest, if you just need somebody to be angry at, we are here for you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would move in this room tonight. Lord, you've given us many incredible gifts. Lord, I pray that you would do a deep work in our heart. God, that you would do a deep work in our soul. Lord, that you would move, God. That you would set us free from even how we feel about ourselves. That you would set us free from our loneliness, God. That you would give us a hunger for righteousness. I just pray for my friends here tonight.